All right, we've come to the point where we're going to read God's Word. It's living, it's active, it's going to encourage you today, I hope, and pray. It can speak to us where we are. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to have a short prayer to help us understand it. We're going to read chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. So it's a shorter text today. And we're going to be reading about Saul being anointed the first human king of Israel in the Old Testament. This is God's word for us. Then Samuel, the prophet Samuel, took a flask of oil and he poured it on Saul's head, his head, and he kissed him and he said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then, verse 3, you'll go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men are going up to God at Bethel. We'll meet you there. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you, and they will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, or Hill of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp and tambourine and flute and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me, that's the prophet Samuel, go down before me to Gilgal. And behold, I'm coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. This is the public reading of the Word of God for you today. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and ask Him for help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have now read Your Word publicly, and we know there's power just in that act. We know that as human beings, we are made in Your image. We're designed for truth. And we pray now, Lord, that You would, through the Holy Spirit, open up our hearts that we might hear the truth. And we pray as Your children, those that have trusted in You and in Your Son, that You would encourage us with the truth, that You would encourage us from this story so that we may not fear in the week to come, but we might believe at a little bit deeper level and trust You in a little bit more certain way. Father, I lift up as we pray these prayers, and we need to be filled today. I lift up the parents of our church, so many that You have blessed with children. They're growing and they're raising these kids in this crazy culture. Give the parents of our church Your sustaining grace as they persevere through the hectic paces that their lives are living. Give them wisdom to know how to navigate the temptations that their children are experiencing. Give them wisdom and perseverance to believe that if they hide your word in their children's hearts, the children will not depart from it when they're older. Lord, that takes faith oftentimes to believe it. But your word says that. Strengthen the parents of our church with that hope. For we, the parents of your church, we need your help in raising our children. The grandparents of our church need your help raising the grandchildren as well. And I pray for our teenagers, for our young adults, as we come to this text today. I pray that this text would speak to them too. That you would open up their hearts at the beginning of their lives. And that they would grow in their understanding of their utter dependency upon you. Like we were singing, even the breath in their lungs, they owe to you. It's your breath. And Lord, I pray that our teenagers, our young adults, they would grow to love that idea. That's not a negative thought to be 100% dependent upon you. That's a gloriously freeing thought. Lord, set our young people free at an early age with that thought. I pray for all of us as Christians in this culture too. Lord, we need your help to obey you, to walk faithfully with you. We get tired, we get afraid and worn down, and we're broken. And we try to hide that brokenness from each other oftentimes because, Father, we get ashamed and embarrassed. But we're in church now together. And I pray that your grace might remind us all. When we are in your presence, it is time to breathe again. We can relax. You know us through and through. There are no secrets. And you died for us still. So there's nothing we're struggling with today. Nothing we'll struggle with in the future that could ever separate us from your love. Father, help us as a group of Christians here in this little corner of the world to believe that and then to take that great news out to our community. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there is a verse in Romans chapter 15, verse 4 that I think is really applicable. Scott's going to put it up on the screen. It's in your bulletin as well. But it really does apply to stories like what we're going to read today, which is just kind of one of those off-the-wall stories. But Paul writes and says this to the Romans, "For whatever was written in former days," that means the Old Testament in Paul's context, "whatever was written in former days in the Old Testament was written for our instruction." That means for you guys today. The Old Testament was written, Paul says, for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's what the Bible does. It's what the Old Testament does, the stories of the Bible. Paul says it's in the Bible, written for you today, that you might be instructed. So that as God teaches you truth through endurance, sticking with it in this lifetime and drawing encouragement from the Scriptures, your emotional life might be changed. For hope is not something that lives up here. It lives here. It's an emotion. And everybody loves hope and everybody needs hope. And that's the point of these Old Testament stories, to help God's people endure and be encouraged and live emotional lives that are different from people who do not know the Lord. Carry around in our hearts, in the midst of the brokenness of this world, a hope that they don't have. That's kind of our, when Kurt and I preach, it's thoughts like that. That's our guiding sort of big picture while we're going through Samuel. We're always taking you to Jesus and taking you to the hope that he provides. Because every one of these stories in the Old Testament is pointing towards him. So we approach this text, and I do, every Sunday, whether I'm preaching or listening to the word preached, with a certain amount of excitement. It's like an adventure. You never know what God might say to you today. Open up your heart for that, because I know he wants to instruct you and to give you hope today. Now, we've reached chapter 10 in Samuel, and what is happening is the nation of Israel in the Old Testament has been guided, led through the about 150, 200 year period of the judges. And they've come to the point where they're going to receive, as Kurt preached last Sunday, their first human king. God's been their king. God's going to continue to be their king. But he's going to anoint through the prophet Samuel, Saul, their very first human king. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week in the next sermon. The desire to have a human king is good. We know that. And Kurt's dealt with that in previous sermons. That's a good desire. It's prophesied from the prophet Moses. God talked about it. It was coming. But the reason why Samuel is so annoyed, and you're going to see in chapter 10, kind of grumpy about this, and why God was displeased about the timing, was the motivation of their hearts. The desire to have a human king was good, because it's ultimately pointing to Jesus, who's our true king. But their desire, the motivations for that desire, they even said it to Samuel. We want to be just like the nations around us. And Samuel was like, you got to be kidding me. We exist as God's people to be different than the nations that are all around us. You're supposed to be a light in this world. Missionaries, that there's one true God. You've got to be kidding me, guys. You want a king so that you can be just like them? So we'll unpack that as we get into it. But praise God, our Abba Father, our Heavenly Father, He's so good. Even when you pray something that big picture might not be that bad, but you are filled with sinful, wrong motivations for why you're asking for it, God still loves you as your perfect parent. He loves you. And He knows you're asking, but for the wrong reasons. And sometimes He answers anyway. And He answers in a way that's good for you. And that's what's happening here. Even though their motivations are all wrong, God begins to act because they know that they need a king. They know that, and He knows that. Big picture. And where we tie into all of this is when you see Saul being anointed, ultimately this first human king through the second king's family, King David, and we'll get into that, but it's ultimately a picture of the anointing of all these kings that's going to end with the final king, which is Jesus Christ. He was anointed. He's our king. That's why we don't have any more kings after Him. He lives forever. And this story, even though it's in the Old Testament, is ultimately pointing us towards Him. That desire to have what they're asking for, it's universal. Can you not feel it in your American heart? We long for good, noble, honest, trustworthy leadership. And ultimately, as Christians, we know you're not going to find that here on earth, anywhere else than in the God-man Jesus Christ. That desire finds its culmination in submitting to Him. He's noble. He's good. He'll never lie to you. He'll never hurt you. And He's got the great power of the Almighty King. He can protect you. So as we come to this with that introduction, here's the historical context. God's people are suffering in the West, heading towards the Mediterranean coast, are the Philistines, bigger, stronger, more powerful than them. They're attacking Israel and harassing them. They've been sort of ruling in this area near the coast for generations in Israel. To the east, they're being attacked by the Ammonites, who are coming over and harassing. So God's people are being squeezed from either side, and they know they need help, and so they're crying out for a king. So what has happened up to this point? Samuel has singled out Saul. He now knows, through God's Spirit leading him, that's the guy that's going to be the first king. So what happens when we get to chapter 10 is early in the morning, as Saul and his servant are leaving Samuel's house, in secret, Samuel is going to go ahead and anoint Saul king. He sends the servant on ahead so that even he doesn't fully understand what's about to happen. And he anoints Saul in private. Now, later, next week, weeks and weeks later, Samuel's going to do this publicly, so that all the tribes know that's the guy that God has picked to be your first king. But right now, it's done in private. And the key to understanding this story that we just read, what is about to happen to this young man, Saul? And you're going to see Saul can struggle at times in his personality with timidity. He didn't really want this. He's not necessarily an out front guy. In fact, at different times he's going to hide and try to run away from this calling. To be anointed the king of a people that are weaker than both of the nations on either side of you absolutely means, from a secular point of view, this ends in your death. Right? This is not going to go well unless God is with you. If you miss that, you miss everything that happens, the emotion in this story. For Saul to be told you're going to be the king, and he's grown up seeing the Philistines and the Ammonites whip the Israelite armies every time they engage until God raises up a new judge, drives them out for a season, and then they come back. He knows this is a dangerous calling. If he accepts it, he's being anointed specifically to go to war and to fight. And the Lord wants him to know, I'm with you. You stick close to me, this won't end in death. And so the young man needs encouragement. And that's where we pick up in verse 1. Samuel takes a flask of oil. He pours it on Saul's head. And then he kissed him. And he said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And kids, that's an example. I don't know why adults talk this way, but we do. You see that question mark at the end? It's a question, but it's not. It's a statement. What Samuel is saying is, you're the guy. God has anointed you to be prince. And notice prince over what? His people Israel. Now already in the Old Testament, in this story, You're beginning to get deep, rich theology that applies right to us today. Saul, you're going to go and you're going to be prince over my people. That means that in God's eyes, even up to today, in God's mind, there's always a group of people in this world that he thinks differently about. He is the creator of all men and women, but he is not the father of all men and women in this earth. Not biblically. There's a special group that he loves and have trusted in him. And in his mind, he can see that group. There's people that are inside the group and outside that group. And over here is his people. That's you. That's the church today. Nothing has changed. When God looks at this globe, he looks at us differently. We are his precious people. From the beginning, when God led Israel out of Egypt, there were Gentiles mixed in there. Jew and Gentile together. And it was hard for them to see in the Old Testament. It wasn't just ethnic. But by the time you get to Christ, the explosion that Jesus announces is we are going worldwide because God's got his children all over this world and in every generation. And it has nothing to do with biology. It has everything to do with faith in me, said Christ, and faith in the living God. The prophets labored this in the Old Testament. They would scold Israel saying, you guys are living just like the pagans around you, but you think, yeah, but my mom and dad were both Jews, so I'm okay. And the prophets were like, no, you don't even belong to him. It's not biological, it's spiritual. It's what Paul calls in Galatians 6, the Israel of God. Paul said in Galatians 6, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Does not matter about your family tree. It's neither circumcision counts nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The people of God. And then Paul says, and for all of you who walk by this faith, peace and mercy be upon you and upon the Israel of God. That's you. So right off the bat, we see the king being anointed to rule over us, God's people. Saul, you're going to reign over the people of the Lord. And then the second half of verse 1, you're going to reign over them, people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. Now, right there, That is the biblical definition of a king. And Jesus, when he comes in the New Testament, he fulfills all three offices of the Old Testament. Prophet, priest, and king. Of those three, the prophet role probably gets the most PR in the church, because that's the priestly role, because as our priest, he's dying on the cross for our sins. That's critical. It probably should get the most attention. He died in order that we might be forgiven. But he's also our prophet. He speaks to us the truth, and he is also our king over the people of God. And what is a king's job, first and foremost? Protect God's people from all of our enemies. If you can't do that as a king, you're not worth following. And so right here, Saul is being given his marching orders. You're being anointed, and you are going to go save them, God's people, from the hand of the surrounding enemies. Now, at this point, I would be filled with questions for Samuel if this anointing was on me. And a lot of it would be fear. How? I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel, and I'm not really an out front type guy. And you're telling me I'm being anointed as king so that I can go defeat the enemies. And so what happens in verses 2-6 is Samuel gives to this young man one gigantic prediction. It's a sign. He predicts something's going to happen, and this great something is going to have three parts to it. And he's doing this so that when this happens in Saul's life this day, Saul will have no doubt in his heart that God is with him and called him to do this. And notice the precision of these predictions. Verse 2. When you depart from me today, you're going to meet two men, not one, not five. You're going to meet two men, and you're going to meet them by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. So Saul was out looking for these donkeys. They've been found, he's been told by Samuel. He's heading home to his village. He's moving back into his tribal land of Benjamin. Samuel says, first sign, when you get to Rachel's tomb, two men are going to approach you. Now, what's significant about that, and we don't know what all was going on in Saul's heart, but Rachel was the mother of Benjamin, who was the founder of his tribe, the Benjaminites, that he was from. So this is his great-great ancestors. And God, and through Samuel, is saying, when you get by the tomb where it all started for you in your tribe, Rachel, right? I've been the Lord of the tribe of Benjamin. Two men in that place, they're going to meet you. And here's what they're going to say to you. Quote, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. Now, Samuel told him that yesterday as the prophet of God. The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Two sermons ago, that was the very word of Saul in his heart. He said to his servant, we need to get home. We can't find these dumb donkeys. We don't know where they're going. By the way, this story is hilarious in the King James, right, with how they translate donkeys. But he says, we can't find these things, right? And now my dad, because came from sort of a close family, he's worried about me. He's going to get anxious about me. I should have been home a couple of days ago. So God, as part of the sign of this guy, is going to put into the mouth these two men that have been sent by his father to go out now and look for him. They're going to say that back to him. Second part of this sign, verse 3. Then you shall go on from there further, and you're going to come to the oak at Tabor. Three men you're going to meet near this oak, this terebinth tree. Three men are going up to God at Bethel, which was where they had another shrine to worship the Lord at, up on a hill. Three men are going up to God, and they're going to meet you there. Now notice the detail of this. The first guy is carrying three young goats. And I think this is the guy that got the short end of the stick. right? He's carrying three young goats. The second guy is carrying three loaves of bread and another guy carrying a skin of wine. He's probably the happiest of the three in the back there. Verse 4, and they're going to greet you. They're going to talk to him as well. And they're going to greet you, and they're going to give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. Now, again, as an American, that doesn't resonate that much with us. It's still going to be cool when it happens. But what Samuel is saying is, you're going to meet three guys going to church. They're going up to worship. And what he describes would be very familiar to an Israelite. They would take animals, some bread and some wine, and they would go to church to offer a sacrifice. They would kill the animals, and they would sacrifice the majority of the animals. But then they would eat some as a meal with the Lord in church, and then they would give the rest of the meat and the bread and the wine to the priests who were serving at the church, at this shrine, to help support them. It was like their tithe. The point was, when he meets these guys going up the hill to Bethel, it's all God's food. It's sacred. It's holy. It's set apart. Right? It's God's food. And God is saying to Saul, and I'm going to give some of it to you. Not one loaf, not three loaves. There's Saul and his servant. You're going to get two loaves of my food. And it's okay. You can do that. You're not sinning. And you're going to take it. Because you're going to be hungry and you're going to need nourishment. So God's feeding Saul, second sign. And then we read verse 5, the third of this part of this big sign. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, which translated means the hill of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. That's one of their major enemies. Garrison. Kids, just picture up on the top of a hill, a castle. And Gibeath was one of those towns up on a hill. It was very close to where we think is Saul's, where he was raised and where his family was. So he probably grew up looking at this garrison. The Philistines, they would put these garrisons as strategic crossroads up on the top of a hill so they could tax commerce coming and going and so they could quell any rebellion. So it's a castle of soldiers. What is his anointing supposed to do? He's supposed to whip those guys. Do you think it's an accident that the final and third sign from the Lord is about to happen in the shadow of the enemy? No. He's the king. And he's going to save God's people from the hand of the Philistines. So when we read, and then verse 5, you're going to go on to Gibeath Elohim, where there's a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you're going to meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place. And they're going to be worshiping God. They're going to have a harp and a tambourine, a flute and a lyre before them. And they're going to be prophesying. They're worshiping. They're singing. They're praising the God of Israel. In the shadow of this castle of the enemy. And you're going to meet them. Verse 6. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is going to rush upon you. And you're going to prophesy with them. And you're going to be turned into a different man, into another man. I've anointed you with the oil in secret this morning. I'm going to give you the Spirit for this calling. And you're going to be energized and have the courage to go fight these battles that are coming. And then verse 8, Samuel says, or verse 7, now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do. You're the king, for God is with you. But then notice the subtlety here. But even the king's under God's word. King was under the authority of the prophet. He says, then once you do that, go down to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming to you there to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. In 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you all that you need to do. And then you get to verse 9. So it's early morning. Samuel's predicted these things are going to happen. You're going to meet two men. They're going to repeat back to you what you were worried about, your dad. Then you're going to go further than that. You're going to meet three men and three goats and three loaves of bread and wine. You're going to take food that was meant for God, and then you're going to go on and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you meet people coming down from church. And we read in verse 9, and Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, and God gave him another heart. Now, this is really important. This is how God works. God has made a prediction in the future that's about to happen to this young man. But he needs a heart to receive it the right way when it happens. It's kind of like a radio station in our area, 580 AM. Right? I love listening to talk radio. 97.5 is my favorite country station because of Jeff who goes to church here. But it freaks me out sometimes when I think about this. I'm driving in my truck, and those radio waves are all around me, and they're going through my body, right? You ever thought about that? Kind of freaky when you think about it. But I can't hear them. Radio signals need a receiver to be heard. But I reach out and I turn on my radio. There's Jeff, right? It's like magic coming through my little box. That is exactly how God works. He's always worked that way. God is speaking through nature and creation and his word. But until he changes a human being's heart, they don't hear it. It's got to have a receiver on the end. That's what God was doing early in the morning. Saul, these crazy things are about to happen to you today, exactly like I predicted. But now I'm going to give you a new heart so that you can hear it and interpret it. And you won't be at the end of the day going, well, you know, I was on the only road going back to Benjamin. So coincidence, I could have bumped into the two guys looking for me. And I mean, the other guys noticed that I was quite hungry. So maybe they just gave me bread. And I'm not sure what happened about that worship service, but maybe it was just emotionalism, right? People do that all the time. They miss it. The same event. It's because they don't hear and interpret correctly until God gives them ears to hear. God gives them ears to hear. Prophet Isaiah talked about this. Isaiah 50. The prophet Isaiah said, morning by morning, the Lord God awakens my ear to hear as one who is instructed. And then he says, the Lord God opened my ears and I have not turned back. Now you believers here today, Christians, you know what prophetically Isaiah was driving at. Once your ears are open and you start hearing the signals coming from God's word and even from creation, you can't ever unhear it. It's just in you now. Now, we struggle with doubt and fears, but he's changed you. You're receiving the instructions. So the writer of Samuel says, now, all of these signs after Saul left, they all three came to pass. But of the three, only the last one does the author choose to talk about. And when they, that's Saul and his servant, came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. He began to worship God in a new way. And what is significant is he did it in the shadow of that enemy castle. Because by the time Saul reached this point in the day, he has seen every one of these predictions by God come true. On the way, he's passing Rachel's tomb, he bumped into two men who said, your dad is worried about you. The donkeys have been found, just like Samuel told him yesterday in prophesying. Now they said, your dad wants you to come home. He's worried about you. Then he went a little bit further, and he ran into three men going to church. And they gave him two loaves of bread. And then, in the shadow of the enemy's castle, he met a group of believers coming down, and he began to worship with them in a way that he had not done before. In other words, he is anointed now, and he is assured of the battle to come. I'm sure that for the first time in his life, he may have looked up at that hill and thought to himself, Those are dead men walking. Those are dead men walking. Because I and the men of this country, we're going to kill them. They're either going to leave when we tell them, or we're going to push them off that hill. Because that's what he was anointed to do. That's the role of a king. To protect God's people from the hand of the enemies. But he needed that assurance. Because I don't know about you, I can talk big at the bottom of the hill. But I notice my voice gets higher pitched the higher up the hill I go, closer to the enemy, right? Especially when arrows start coming back. And so God has assured this first king of Israel, I'm with you. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. We can do this together. Follow me. Now, what's the instruction as we prepare to come to the table? Well, Paul said, this story is written for your instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement that you get out of this story, you might have hope. And so the first bit of hope that I pulled this week, spending all week in the text, just thinking and praying about it, is all that it says about King Jesus. We see this first human king being anointed and then the Holy Spirit coming upon him and empowering him to go and to fight and to protect God's people from the hand of their enemies. And I think how often in my life as a young man and now in my middle age, we need to know that we are protected. We need this. It's hardwired into us. And it's a broken, scary, dangerous world. The church, us, we've always been surrounded by enemies. Has there ever been a period of time when the church has not been surrounded by enemies? Has there ever been a week when God would speak truth and suddenly wasn't surrounded by lies and deception and falsehood? Always under attack. And Jesus Christ, your king, knows that. It's not enough that he was your priest and he died on the cross for you. That's not enough. He also wants you to know he's your king and you are safe now. You're safe. You do not have to panic the way non-believers panic when things happen in this world. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in his role as a king, he's got one job as your king. Protect you from the hand of all your enemies. We cannot, as believers, we cannot explain the evil that we see in this world. We just can't do it. There's a level of evil that is a mystery to us. We don't understand why God is allowing it. And oftentimes, even in our own private lives, we cannot make sense out of abuse or evil that reached out and touches us. It is a real thing. But I will tell you, for 2,000 years, God's people have been galvanized by this gigantic thought. Our King Jesus is managing the evil that comes into our lives. He's controlling it. It's not the boss of him. He's the boss of it. So he's doling it out. He's allowing certain mysterious things to happen that do bring God's people to tears. We do not understand why. But the reality that our King is in control of evil has put steel into the hearts of your brothers and sisters for 2,000 years to endure, to persevere, to not give up, to be encouraged that our God reigns, that he is protecting us. That's what keeps us going as Christians. Even when bad things happen to us, I think, okay, not pleasant. It's quite scary. But I'll tell you the really terrifying thought. This is what should keep you up at night. You're welcome. Is that there's evil in this world and nobody's in control. And that is what most Americans live under every night that don't know Christ in a personal way. You know him. And the first job of a king is to keep you safe. And he means it. And he's been doing it. He protects us. And that means all the way through the death event into the next life, like we've been testifying in the Nicene Creed. The second hope that I wanted to leave with you that comes out of God's Word in so many different ways is just how romantic in some ways God's Word really is. If you just think about it this way, there's a romance to God working in our lives. You will hear the devil or demonic voices in your head at different times in your life. Always, as C.S. Lewis brilliantly said, the enemy always speaks in first person, right? So you think it's you talking to you. You'll hear it in your own head or you'll hear it from critics. God is aloof. God has forgotten about us. God doesn't care about us. And then what do they always point to as evidence? They all do it. They say, God has forgotten. He doesn't care about us. Look at our suffering. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Scripture screams at you the exact opposite. God is not aloof. He's terrifyingly intimate with you. He knows you. And one of the cool things about the Old Testament is it'll take New Testament truth. God knows every hair on our head, right? Which is kind of a cool thought, but it's a little abstract. Some of you have less hair, I noticed, than others. But God knows every hair. But it'll take a New Testament truth and it puts it into the concrete in an Old Testament story. This is what it looks like. And it was true for Saul and it's true for you. He intimately knows you, how you're wired, what you need. Look at how he spoke to the young man. He knew that he was asking him to do something dangerous. So he had him get the first sign by his great, great, great ancestor's grave, Rachel. It's a familiar place. And then God repeated back what Saul had said in his heart about his father worried about him. And then think about, it's absurd the level of minutia that God gives him next. Then you're going to bump into three guys carrying not one goat, but three. And then the second guy doesn't have 10 loaves of bread, but three. Third guy's got one skin of wine. That's what? That's crazy amount of detail. But you know when Saul was walking up, he was like, one, two, three. God knows. And then Saul, you're going to start worshiping me right when I get you to the castle of the enemy. This is what God does. He is the opposite of aloof. He knows every one of you as his precious children. If you have trusted in him, he knows how you think. He knows what motivates you. He knows what you cry out in the privacy of your heart. And he's right there with you. And stories like this, with their crazy amount of detail, are supposed to reinforce that our king is close to us. And he knows the pain that we're going through. And then finally, we'll end with this, are the signs. The signs themselves. The power of these signs, it's really one sign, but these three parts to it, it's not just the level of detail, it's that God, our God, predicted it. That it would happen early in the morning, and then it did. That's because our king can make predictions about the future and then bring them to pass. And again, don't believe it when critics will say to you, you Christians only do X, Y, Z. You only believe things because, quote, God says so. And whenever they say that, that's always a negative connotation. Well, we do. Believe and try to behave certain ways because God says so. But that's not the only reason. That's half of it. Every believer in this room has experiences of the Lord. Now, it doesn't look like this because you're not being called to charge up a hill and push the Philistines off the top of the hill. But every believer has had prayers that they have offered up and watched how slowly doors began to open. And God just gave them a peace. I'm right there with you. It's a little sign. Or you might have offered up prayers and had doors close, but then in a year or so out, look back and feel the Lord going, see, that would have been a tragic mistake if I'd have given you that one. Or oftentimes, isn't it, as a believer, you're thinking about something, praying about something, and somebody just happens to enter your life, and you have that unique conversation, and you're like, well, I never thought about it that way. And you just get a sense that was the Lord directing you, guiding you. Little tiny experiences. We know this is true. He guides us. He's right there with us. And this changes us. It gives us hope as we move through this world. That we really are protected. And we don't have to be so afraid. God's got this. And he's in our lives at a minutia detail. He knows you. And he loves you. And you are his people. And teenagers, give your heart to the Lord. And watch for those signs. God will give you little encouragements along the way. A little signs along the way. I'm with you. Endure. Be encouraged. And live with hope. And for the aged here, our job is to just keep on trucking. Endure. Be encouraged. God is with us, and our King is reigning. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and we prepare to come to this spiritually massively important table, we come as your people. We are a defined group in this world, and you love us. And I pray that you would open our hearts now, that as we receive the bread and the juice, that we might feast on you, Lord Jesus, and draw a little bit closer. We pray this in your name. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.